All right, just in case you're hard of hearing, good morning, church. Forgot to turn that on. I just want to, you know what, I'm going to share this super cool little encouragement. Thank you, that was very encouraging too. So we have, we get prayer requests sometimes on these cards, but I have one person in particular that gives me a prayer request pretty regularly, and it's almost always either for a friend or for a situation that's happening in the world or just for all of you. And that's what it was for this morning. And this is just from one of our little kids. And I love getting these from her. It is so cool because I got to visit her parents. They had only been here two times before she was born. And I remember when she was a baby. And when she graduates from high school, I'm going to retire because that means that I'm really old. Anyway, until then, I'm just really encouraged with these. So anyway, I want to welcome you guys here. We're finishing up our Resurrection Road series. This past week, speaking of finishing up, I finally finished up a novel that I'd been reading sporadically over the last couple of months. It was a thriller by Dan Brown called Origin. Some of you guys probably know Dan Brown best for the book The Da Vinci Code, which, 20 years ago caused a lot of controversy, especially in the church because of some of his dubious claims about Christianity, and he likes to lean into kind of the tension between science and religion, and the premise of Origin leaned into that same tension again as it wrestled with two of the biggest questions human beings ask, namely, where did we come from and where are we going? In other words, how did life begin and what happens when it ends? What happens when we die? And at the same time, this past week, I was also preparing for a funeral service. And I knew going into that moment that the question that would be on the mind of most of those in that service would be the latter question. What happens when we die? It's one of those questions that sits just beneath the surface of our lives. We don't always talk about it. Sometimes we don't like to think about it, but it shows up in those moments when we lose someone we love, or when we visit a graveside, when we ponder our own mortality. And when that question rises to the surface, we want information, but we also want hope. But here's the challenge. Because there are a lot of different ideas out there about what happens when this life ends. Many people, even those who have spent a lot of time in the church, imagine things like disembodied spirits floating on clouds, or people becoming angels, or being in some distant spiritual existence far removed from this world. And honestly, as familiar as that imagery may seem to us, most of that doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from somewhere else. So this morning, as we wrap up this series, I really don't want to speculate. I don't want to go where I shouldn't go. I don't want to argue about the different opinions surrounding life and death, heaven and hell. I simply want to answer the question, what does the Bible actually teach about what happens after this life? And of equal importance, I believe, why does that matter for how we live right now? Last week, we said that the bottom line for Easter was this. Because Jesus rose from the grave, death is no longer the end of our story, but a new beginning. And this morning, we're going to examine what that new beginning looks like. So our bottom line for today is this. Because Jesus rose, we too who are in Christ will rise into a renewed creation with restored bodies to live with God forever. So I know Carolyn just prayed, but I need to pray real quick. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we turn to your word now on this question that for many of us is a nagging question. For some of us, it's a question that we try to keep at arm's length that we don't want to think about. But the reality for us is this life is temporary. This life is fleeting. And so we want to know what comes next. And so I pray that you would help us to see your great mercy and love and the plan that you have for each person and to know how to respond to that. Not just for the day when this body gives out, but for right now, while we have breath in our lungs, while we have friends and neighbors and family members and coworkers and a world around us that struggles to see the value of human life and dignity. Open our eyes and our hearts to your truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what happens when we die? Let's start here because this is usually where people begin. When someone we love dies, the question that rises to the surface is, where are they now? Where are they now? John, can you do me a favor and switch that to the sermon view for me back there? Back there. Thank you. Scripture gives us, I believe, you don't all have to look at John. I mean, he's beautiful. He's doing a great job back there, but you guys can pay attention to what I'm talking about. All right, what happens when we die? As Scripture, I think, gives us a clear, and for some at least, a comforting answer. It tells us that when a person belongs to Christ, dies, they are with him. You may have heard the phrase, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Have you ever heard that before? That's something that a lot of preachers and ministers will say at funerals and memorials and celebrations of life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's actually a paraphrase of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. In verses 6 and 8, what he actually says is this. He says, we know that while we are living in the body, we are away from our home with the Lord. But in verse 8, he says, we would prefer to leave the body and to be at home with the Lord. So the idea is that when we leave this body, we will be with Jesus. And the rest of the New Testament, just in case you're wondering, speaks in agreement with this. But here's what's important to understand about what Paul is saying in this letter, and in particularly in this chapter. Paul is actually writing about the reality of living in a broken world, living in a body that is fragile and temporary. That's my wallet. Did my mic just cut out? Okay. All right, sorry. This is going to be a perfect illustration. We are living in a body that is breaking down. It's fragile. It's temporary. It wears out. The ears wear out. The mind sometimes. Paul actually refers to our physical bodies as a tent. Now, if any of you have done any camping, you know that a tent is very useful. It can protect you from the elements. We can be grateful if we have one. But it's not meant to be permanent. We're also grateful for that. It's something that you live in for a while, but you know you're not staying there. And that's the analogy that Paul chooses to use in describing our human bodies. And Paul says, one day, this tent, like every tent, is going to wear out. But the good news is, that is not the end. Because for those who belong to Christ, what then happens is that we will be with Christ and he will become our shelter. So naturally, Paul says, that's actually better, right? In fact, in another letter, in Philippians 1, Paul reasons that while there is much in this life that we call good and that we enjoy, to depart and be with Christ, he says, is better by far. Now think about that for a second. I want to acknowledge the struggle that some of us in here are having when we're being honest with ourselves. So this life is all that we know. And for many of you, even those of you who your hope is in Christ, you look forward to whatever it is that awaits you in him. But if the truth were to be told, you're kind of like, you can't imagine, for all of its wrinkles and all of its warts and all of its foibles, that it's hard to imagine anything that's better than when this life is going well. Of course, this life doesn't always go well. I do remember being a kid in junior high school. We didn't have like Pop Warner football when I was growing up. I absolutely loved football from the time I was like 2 years old and first saw the game on TV. And I just couldn't wait till I could actually put on the pads and play. And I remember the night before my first junior high football game, I remember actually praying and saying, God, please, please, Jesus, please don't come back tonight. Whatever you do, I really want to play in that game tomorrow. And, a 12-year-old honest me was probably where some of us are in this life, where we're like, yeah, okay, I read the Bible and I hear what the preacher says, but, you know, I kind of like this life. But Paul says to depart and be with Christ is better by far. And Paul's writing from prison. We'll acknowledge that. He doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. He says, if I live, I get to continue serving Christ. In other words, I get to enjoy the fellowship that I enjoy with other believers. I get the privilege and joy of telling others about Christ and directing them to forgiveness and new life. But if I die, I get to be with Christ. And Paul says, that's what I desire, and that is better by far. So just to be clear, what the Bible teaches is that the moment a believer dies, according to Scripture, our spirit will be in the presence of Jesus, a presence that's immediate and real, and this should be comforting to us. But, this is a big but, we need to be careful not to stop too soon, because that's not the end of the story. Sometimes without realizing it, we take that truth and we turn it into the final destination. We imagine that the goal of this life is to leave this world behind, to exist forever in some kind of disembodied spiritual state in some ethereal paradise somewhere out there where we'll be with Christ. We, if you don't believe that this is what the church has been led to believe in some generations, we even sing songs about it. I remember when I was a kid, there was a song that they used to sing in church. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. But the problem is, that is not the final picture that Scripture gives us. The true Christian hope is not ultimately about leaving this world and being with Christ in spirit. It's about being raised with Christ into a new kind of life in a place that some of you might not be expecting. Even in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear that in this life, we long for something more. Not to be less physical, but to be more fully alive. Not to escape this body, but to have a fully restored and perfected body. That's why in verses 4 and 5, he writes this. He says, yes, while we are in this tent, we groan because we're weighed down. We want to be dressed, not undressed, so that what is dying can be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very thing is God. And God gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a down payment for our home. You see, Paul is talking, it's a little confusing, but Paul's talking about receiving something permanent, something eternal, something perfected, something from God. He says that God prepared us for this, and he gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee for something that is going to happen. And this is the beautiful reality for the believer, because when we struggle in this body, and we do, God has sent us his Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to commune with us. But that reality, I think we can acknowledge, is a little bit fuzzy for us sometimes. It's not easy for most of us to figure out how to connect with and commune with God's Spirit, even though we believe that his Spirit lives in us, even as we trust that he is present. It's something that we have to learn as we go, and it's not easy. It's not comfortable. We talked about that here quite a bit in recent times. But the Spirit is also given to us as a future guarantee. First, that when this is what's guaranteed, that when we leave this body, our spirit will be immediately with Christ. We will see him, we will commune with him, which is better than being in a broken and declining mortal body. And yet, it's not really what we want. Because even this beautiful reality of being with Christ when we die still points forward to something else, to something greater. You see, I want you to understand this. I was confused about this as a kid growing up because of things that I heard in the church. But God's plan has never been to rescue us from creation or out of creation, but rather to restore us within it. I always heard people saying things about, like, well, it doesn't really matter what we do with this world. Everything's just going to burn anyway. And that's a weird mindset. Considering that God created this place for us and he called it good. God's plan wasn't to rescue us from or out of creation, but to restore us within his creation. The line from the old hymn, I'll fly away, O glory, is true in one sense, but it misses the main point, I think. Leaving this body and this realm to be with Christ isn't the end of the story. And if that's not the end of the story, then what is? And the Bible's clear answer is this. What we experience immediately after death is our spirit being with Christ. It's real and it's good, but it's not complete. Because the final chapter of the story isn't just life after death. It's what comes after that. Get that? It's the new beginning that we talked about last week. It's our resurrection. See, the Bible doesn't only affirm life after death, it points to something even greater. It points to life after death. Are you with me? Not the abandonment of the mortal body, but the restoration. Not escaping this world, but God making all things new. And the clearest place we see this explained is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So why don't you go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me. I'm going to put these words on the screen, but I want you to be able to go there in case you want to write notes in the margin or underline things or dog-ear the page so you can come back to it later and say, I'm not sure that he was right about that, or I want to look at that again. I hope that you're interacting with these scripture passages as we talk about them on Sunday morning. For those of you that followed along in the devotions that we did during this series, maybe I'll do a set of those. I didn't do any last week after Easter service because I had to take off and do something all last week, but maybe, all right, this is one of those things they do. If I can get 500 followers, I'll give everybody a free peanut. I don't know. If I can get three people to raise their hand and tell me, yeah, I'll do the devotions if you write them, Pastor Matt, for this chapter. All right, I'll do that. So tomorrow morning, if you can't find the link, you can go to our webpage, newhopebeville.com, or you can go to our Facebook page, or you can send me a text or do something. Just say, hey, I want to see these things that you promised us. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read a few sections of this, starting in verse 3, if you want to go to that form there, John. Thanks. In verse 3, Paul says this. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, and at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Did you get that? I'm a little bit choppy there. So after he appeared to Peter and the 12, he appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses. Just in case you're confused, they're not alive any longer at the time of the writing. Some of them were still alive. And then he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, and then to all the apostles. I got the order there mixed up on you. And then last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. And this is Paul saying this. Paul is saying and he goes into this spiel about being the least of the apostles. We're going to kind of skip over that. Go to the next slide there. Skip down to verse 12. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So this was going on in the church in Corinth that Paul planted. There were people that were coming to the church, Jews that were coming to these Gentile Christianity, and they were telling them Jesus didn't really rise from the grave. What you're hearing isn't really true, and so they were wrestling with this. Paul's telling them now, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Go ahead and skip down again to verse 20. Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Okay, so did you get that order there? Go stay there for a minute with me, John. Check out that order. Okay, so all of humanity was under the curse of sin and death because of the sin of Adam, right? And in the same way, all of humanity can be made alive in Christ. But each in their turn. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one to be raised. And then when he comes, meaning that he's going to return, those who belong to him will have their turn. Okay, that word first fruits is really important. It means that what happened to Jesus is not unique to him, but rather it was the beginning of something. What happened to Christ is going to happen to us. Jesus didn't just rise for us. He rose ahead of us. Do you understand that? Yep. He didn't just rise for us, he rose ahead of us. And Paul goes on to say that just as death came through one man, life now comes through Christ. And he paints this incredible picture of how the dead will be raised and how we will be changed as this chapter goes on. He uses this illustration a little bit further. He says, think about a seed. I have a seed here in my pocket. Okay? It's doesn't look like much. It's small. It's ordinary. It's unimpressive. But when it's planted in the ground, something supernatural happens. It doesn't come back the same. It becomes something entirely new. This seed also happens to be dill pickle flavor. What is buried is not the end of the story. Okay, it comes back as something better. That is resurrection. Not coming back as we were, but being raised into something greater. That was really a bad idea. Once upon a time, I would have swallowed that. I would like to say I'm getting smarter, but if I was getting smarter, I wouldn't have put that in my mouth. Okay, so think about this. And notice I said there that there's a supernatural process that happens when you put a seed in the ground. Most of us don't think of that as supernatural. We think of that as natural. I mean, that's the way it works. We put seeds in the ground. This is just the way this way nature does it. Okay? But I would argue that growth is a supernatural process. That God designed things. He still reserves the final word on whether a seed germinates and turns into a plant and flourishes and has life. Growth is a supernatural process. But regardless, that's a picture that Paul uses of resurrection. That when this body goes into the grave, what comes next is something more incredible. In verse 53, if you skip down there, he says, "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. The perishable must be clothed with the imperishable. The mortal must be clothed with the immortal." Which means that these bodies that are fragile and aging and breaking down, as we've already acknowledged, will be made new. Not replaced with something less real, but transformed into something more real. Not less physical, but more alive than we've ever been. And it doesn't happen gradually over time. It happens immediately, in a moment. Because the Bible tells us that one day, Jesus will return, not secretly, not quietly, but openly and visibly, loudly. The same Jesus who walked out of the grave will one day return. And Scripture tells us that when that happens, it says, "For the Lord himself," in 1 Thessalonians 4, "for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." If you read the few verses that come before that, it tells us that the dead bodies of those whose spirits return with Christ are raised. Okay? So your spirit goes to be with Christ, but it's disembodied. And it's still better than being in the broken body, but it's not what you long for. When Christ returns, he brings you with him. And your new resurrected body, you get to put that sucker on. And those of us, if there's any of us that happen to be alive, we are caught up in the air as well, and we are transformed. I picture that a little bit like, you know, those Disney movies, right? Where the Beauty and the Beast, anybody, right? The Beast kind of... light starts flying out. I don't know what it's going to be like. No eye has seen, no mind can comprehend what awaits for us. But I'll tell you what, it's real. It's going to be in an instant. And we're going to recognize, I am not who I once was. In that moment, everything begins to be set right. Death is undone. Brokenness is made alive, made whole. And what was lost is restored. But wait, there's more. Because even our resurrection is not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. It's all leading somewhere, which brings us to the final question. If we're raised, if we're caught up in the air with him, then where are we going? And this is where the Bible gives us a picture that is far more beautiful, far more tangible, far more incredible, I think, than most of us have imagined. Because the story does not end with us going away to heaven forever. It ends with something better. It ends with heaven and earth coming back together. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John describes it this way. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Actually, I want to read the whole thing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. In case you're wondering about that, like, why wouldn't there be any sea? In the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the sea is a metaphor for chaos and wickedness and disorder. And so somehow all of the chaos and darkness and disorder of this world is gone. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then it goes on to talk about how there will be no more sickness and no more pain, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Do you see what's happening? We're not going off somewhere to live with God, somewhere far away. God is coming to dwell with us. The story doesn't end with us leaving earth. It ends with God renewing the earth. Not abandoning or destroying creation, but restoring it. Not starting over from scratch, but making all things new. In many ways, it's a return to Eden. Back to the place where heaven and earth did overlap. Where God walked with his people. Where everything was whole and everything was right. But this isn't just going back. It's going forward into something even greater, because this time sin is gone, death is gone, brokenness is gone, and the presence of God is fully realized. What was lost in Genesis is fully restored in Revelation. And we're a part of that story. Not as disembodied spirits floating around playing harps on a cloud, but as resurrected people in a restored world, living with God, worshiping, working, enjoying, flourishing. And yes, I said working. You know, the scripture makes it very clear, especially in Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 65 makes it clear that we will have work to do, good work to do. Isaiah 65, 21 and 23 says this: they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. There's this picture that everything that went wrong in creation the first time won't go wrong the next time. That everything that this life was meant to be is going to be experienced, and more so. We will be fully alive in a fully restored creation with a fully present God in fully restored and perfected bodies. Now, here's the question. What does this matter for us now? Why does this matter to us now? Because this isn't just about what comes next. It reshapes how we live today. And so I want to list three what I think are practical examples of why this matters to us today. First of all, if we know that resurrection is the new beginning of this old story, then I think it gives us hope in the midst of suffering. Because no matter what we face in this life, we know that this life is not the end of the story. There are moments in life where things feel final, aren't there? Maybe in a season of deep disappointment, a time of unforeseen loss, maybe when you receive a terminal diagnosis. In those moments, I think it's easy for any of us to acknowledge or to accept or to admit that this is it. This is how it ends. But resurrection reminds us, No. No, it's not. Not to minimize the reality of the pain that we feel in this life, but to acknowledge the reality that the end of this life is the beginning of a new beginning for those of us who are in Christ. Think of it this way. In Christ, the worst thing is never the last thing. Secondly, it gives meaning to our lives. Because if God is restoring all things, then what we do now actually matters. Right? The way that we live, the way that we love, the way that we serve, none of that is wasted. We're not just passing time until we leave this world. We're not just passing through. We're participating right now in what God is restoring. Especially in the way that our lives have the capacity to impact others and to point others toward the hope of the resurrection in Christ for themselves. Because every act of love, every moment of faithfulness, every word of truth becomes a small glimpse of the world that's coming. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if we can just figure it out, that we can change this thing and we can bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. That's not what I'm saying. That's the supernatural process. Only God can do that. But to think that we have to wait for that kingdom to arrive in its fullness before we begin to live as people of that kingdom, I mean, you have to convince yourself of that. You have to be willfully obtuse in order to believe that that's the truth. Right? We should live what we believe. We should put our money where our mouth is. We need to live out our theology. We shouldn't be waiting for the future that God has promised. We should be living in a way that points other people toward that future. That is the privilege that we have as the church. Do you realize that? I think most of us think of that as an obligation. And one that we're like, I don't know, that's the pastor's job. No. This is the privilege that we've all been given. One of my favorite all-time movie lines comes from the film Gladiator, where the main character, Maximus, says, what we do in life, what? Echoes into eternity. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. And while I think that line carries a lot of weight on its own, as followers of Jesus, we understand something even deeper in our potential to be bearers of the good news, to be bringers of the gospel. And so it should impact the way we live right now. Finally, it anchors us in Christ. Because eternal life is not something we possess on our own. It's something that we receive in him. Can I get off into the weeds just a tiny bit? 30 seconds? I'll regret this later. There's this mindset in the church, I've done the research. I could be wrong, but I've looked at this, and like if you go back a couple thousand years, somewhere along the line, there was this thinking that came into the church that the human soul is eternal, and you're either going to live forever with God or you're going to live forever in that other place, whatever that looks like. And the reality is that the idea of an immortal human soul is very, very clearly taught in Platonic philosophy. Plato believed that. And I think that somewhere along the line, some people in the church said, yeah, that we like that too. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches that immortality belongs to God. Only God is eternal. And in order for us to be restored and renewed and forever alive, God has to sustain that. God has to do that. And I think that says something about the flip side of this, which maybe some of you are asking the question, well, what if you're not in Christ? What happens when you die? And I think it becomes pretty obvious. if you're not in Christ. You've chosen to be separated. And if your soul is not immortal, then everything that the New Testament teaches is that the wages of sin is death and destruction. And if it takes God to sustain the human soul for life after death and life after death, and you're separated from God, you won't have life. There we go. We can argue about that later, but listen, eternal life is not something that we possess on our own. It's something that we receive in him, which means that our hope is not based on how good we are or how much we know or how well we can hold it all together. When the chips are down, our hope is anchored in a person, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So understand, if your life is in Christ, your future is secure. And when you begin to see that picture, when you begin to fully understand where this story is going, I think it's incredibly hopeful. It changes the way you face suffering. It changes the way you live your life from day to day. It changes the way that you even think about death. And I acknowledge our humanity. I acknowledge that we're not perfect at this, and we're never going to be, right? But there's a change there. There's something that we're holding on to. The reality is the future isn't something that we drift into. It's something that we inherit. It's something that we step into. It's not something we inherit automatically just because we exist. The future that the scripture talks about is something that we choose to step into through a relationship with Jesus. And we talked about this last week. If you're thinking about all this and you're saying, like, I don't know. Man, I would love to sit down and just have a conversation with you and let you unpack what you think and what you believe to just dialogue. And I can show you to the best of my ability what I believe the scripture says, what I believe that God has revealed to us. But in the end, this is your choice. But if your choice is, well, I want that story. That sounds pretty good to me. I'll take that. Here's where that begins. It begins in a really weird place. Because where it begins and where it leads to are pretty different. It often begins just with you coming to a point where you're like, well, it looks like I got two options. And one of those doesn't sound very good to me. And the point is never to give you, this is what we've done in the church, and I think we've made a pretty bad mistake. We've tried to present this as an option between heaven and hell, right? And so we present, like, here's your choice. Your choice is eternal life in paradise or eternal death. And for some, eternal conscious torment. For guys like me, you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire where you're going to be destroyed. And that's forever, and this is forever. And you're like, well, that's the only choices I got. But that's not the way that the scripture draws us to this. It's not the way that Jesus drew us to this choice. The choice is you have a God that created you for a relationship. It's a beautiful God who created a beautiful world for you to live in relationship with him, and you screwed it up. Okay, maybe not you, but, you know, way back then. And now you're living in the midst of this brokenness, and you feel like you were created for something more, and it's like, here's the way back to that. You can be reconnected with the God that created you in a relationship. You can experience everything that you were intended to experience. Or you can try to figure it out on your own. And then you look around and you say, well, I see where that road goes. It doesn't seem to end well for anybody. And yeah, I want to know this God. And if that's where you're at, and even if there's like, well, maybe you don't have to be fully arrived at that place yet. Like, I'm 56 years old, and I've been a Christian for probably like 38, 39 of those years. And I'm still a work in progress, right? Like, I'm not like getting it right all the time. There are days that I struggle. There are days where that, but the reality for me is that I entered into this relationship because When I was a kid, it began for me, like, I didn't want to be separated from my parents. I didn't want to go to hell, whatever that was. But over time, as I began to know who Christ was, it changed into, like, this is the God that created me. This is what he has in store for me. I gotta be honest with you. As I put this sermon together, I started getting excited. I could see how some of those old timers were like, hey, I just want Jesus to come back. I just want to get out of here. And I used to be like, shut up, man. You're going to ruin this for all of us. I got it pretty good here. But now I'm starting to be like, yeah, this is so much better than what we're experiencing right now. And I get it. If you're young, if life is going well for you, it's hard to imagine. And yet, like, as you get into this and you realize, what could be better than knowing the God that created you and knowing the life that he has for you that will last forever? And so even if you're hearing, like, I don't really know where that all leads, I want it, but I can't act like I don't look good. That's when your future is secured, it changes the way you live in this life. So it's not just about someday when this life is over. Like, you have that hope, but it can change the way you live right now. And you can have hope for today as well as hope for tomorrow. And you can have meaning for today that's deeper than what you thought it was. Deeper than just trying to, you know, make as much money as you can and buy as many toys as you can. The ability to actually know and love and experience presence and communion with one another, experience flourishing in yourself, to recognize when you begin to unlock things about the way that you were created to be as a person and walking in those things as opposed to just pursuing the things that the world says are better. And if you want that, man, the place that begins is simply wherever you're sitting, just whispering a prayer to God, saying, what Jesus made possible for me on the cross through his death and resurrection, I want to know that. I want the hope that one day too, I will rise in a restored creation, in a renewed body, where there will be no sickness and no pain, but just the opportunity to know the God that created me and to know his creation in a way that I've never known before, but always felt like I should. And if you speak that to him, That's the doorway. That's the entryway. It's all through Christ. What he did for you, he's allowed you to be able to come to him. And if you have that conversation with him, whether it's here in this moment, whether it's sometime today, man, I would love to talk with you more about that. I'd love to try to put some resources in your hand to help you continue to get started. Because for you, the question is also going to be, well, what's next? Like, what do I do now? Well, you got to give us lots of money and you got, no, nothing like that. I just want to talk to you about what it means to begin to pursue Jesus and know him in this life, but get to know the Spirit of God that lives in you now and begin to, like, talk together about, man, like, this is what this world is supposed to be. So I invite you to, as I pray to close this, I'm going to ask the team to come up, and as I pray and thank God for what he's done, you can just pray and say, I want that to be true for me. You may not know how to articulate that in words. Just do it. Like, he knows your heart. He knows the words you're trying to say. He is the God that created you. And he will respond to that. So let me pray. God, I thank you that that you've told us that we don't have to wonder about what comes next. That when this body breaks down and our spirit leaves, that we can be present with Christ. And in the fullness of time, when Christ returns, he'll bring us back. And our earthly bodies, no matter how much they've decayed, no matter what's happened to those, that those will be resurrected. They will be restored. They will be perfected. And we will be clothed. Our mortality will be clothed with immortality. Our brokenness will be clothed with the perfection of Christ. And we will experience for the first time what it means to be fully alive. Thank you that we can have that hope. And I pray that that you would, for those of us that have that hope right now, I pray that you'd teach us to walk in that hope. Like, give us the courage to pursue you, to pursue the life that you have for us. Give us the courage to champion dignity and compassion and kindness and mercy and grace, just as you have poured that out on us. Teach us to love our neighbors. Teach us to love our enemies. And I know there's a difference in how that plays out, but you show us the difference. You show us what that looks like. God, I pray for anyone in this room right now that has made that decision for themselves, that your Spirit would be so evident to them that even in this moment, they might just sense your presence in a way they never have before. God, you are good. And you are great. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Together as we close. I cast my life to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For
For endless days, we will sing his praise. We will enjoy his company. We will experience incredible relationship with one another in his presence. Man, I just want that for all of us. May you go in the hope and the joy, not only of Christ's resurrection, but in the knowledge that you too will be resurrected. May God bless you.